You may have noticed that the government of the United Kingdom is becoming concerned that society here in this part of the world is increasingly fragmented. And the composition of our society is changing. In some inner cities, apparently, young white people are a distinct and disappearing minority. And so a debate has been opened. And we are all being given the opportunity of contributing to this debate. What's it about? The debate is about Britishness. What does it mean to be British? And behind this debate, of course, is a serious purpose. If society has nothing to hold it together, if there's no glue, then the prospects are rather terrible. It may well disintegrate. And there are signs, of course, that that is already beginning to happen. And so the government's suggestion is that everyone in the nation should at least have one thing in common, and that one thing is Britishness. It sounds like a good idea. Of course, the Romans thought of it long ago. But what is Britishness? How do you promote it? Can you possibly produce it? And when you boil it down, it's really just another way of saying unity is very important. It's very important for society and the nation. And unity is the theme of the psalm we want to look at this evening, Psalm 133. It opens by calling us to take a look at unity and admire it. Behold how good and pleasant it is. Give your attention to it. Think about it for a while. Look at it and value it, and then practice it and guard it. But where will we see this unity? Where do we behold it? The psalm says, we see it among those who are brethren. Those who are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and part of his church. You will see this unity in the church of Christ. That's where it will be seen in practice. There's no unity in the world to be seen. It can't be there. It's impossible. Men are separated from one another. Ever since the fall, men are separated from one another. And of course, there are different things which add to that separation. Some of them are more apparent in one generation than another. In our generation, it's individualism. That really hinders any possibility of unity. 30 years ago, the phrase was coined the me generation. And the man who coined the phrase was saying, the characteristic of life today is that people focus on themselves. Individualism is the driving force. Personal self-fulfillment is the ultimate goal of life. It's all about me, feeling good about myself, discovering the hero within myself, achieving my full potential. And the advertisers know that. So they encourage ladies to buy certain beauty products by telling them, you are worth it. You are worth it. And they encourage us to buy certain brands of chocolate by showing an individual curled up at night in front of the fire with a lovely bar of chocolate, just enjoying it himself, no one else. The idea that we're part of a community is fast disappearing, as is any idea that we're here to serve others, and certainly to make a sacrifice for others, is extremely rare. Individualism destroys unity. But strangely, there's another thing prominent in our day which also destroys unity, and it sounds quite different, and it is pluralism. It's the idea that all sorts of groups and philosophies and bodies exist to promote themselves, to claim their own rights. And the one which shouts the loudest usually wins. So in a society characterized by individualism and by pluralism, there is no prospect of unity, no matter whether we come to an agreement about Britishness or not. So where is unity to be beheld? Brethren, dwell in unity. Believers in Jesus, dwell in unity. Let's look at what this psalm tells us about this unity. First of all, it tells us that unity is always good. Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. That's true, of course, for in a physical relationship of brethren, those who really are brothers. Unity in the family is good. How good and pleasant for children to grow up in a home where there's harmony. There isn't a home where the harmony is perfect, but where it's real, that's a good thing. Helping everyone in the home to develop. But the psalm is pointing us towards unity among those who are spiritually brethren. And of course, in one sense, that unity already exists. It isn't something which people manufacture. It isn't produced by following a certain scheme or holding a conference. It isn't imposed by those who are in leadership. It's already there. Brethren, dwell in unity. The Bible says all who believe in Christ are brothers, one of the other. You are members one of another, Paul writes. The body is a unity, he writes. Peter says you're a spiritual house. Every one of you is a little brick in this spiritual house. You're united. That's how it is. And living this out is always good and pleasant. One writer long ago said, some things are good, but not pleasant. Like cod liver oil. And some things are pleasant, but they're not good. Probably too much chocolate or something like that. But unity is good and pleasant. It's good because it bears witness to the truth of the gospel. Jesus prayed, may they be one, united, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The unity seen and practiced among believers commends and confirms the gospel. That's good. How good it is. And it's good because unity brings glory to God. Unity between believers has its foundation in the unity there is in God Himself. Paul writes, you remember, as we read there in Ephesians 4, there is one Spirit, one Lord, one God and Father. Paul is saying the unity among believers points to the unity in the Godhead. God in His three persons is one God, and unity among His people brings Him glory. That's good. It's good because it confirms the gospel. It's good because it brings glory to God. good and pleasant. Disharmony is unpleasant. It creates an unpleasant atmosphere. People are put on edge. They're forced to take sides. Disharmony destroys any group of people. Divided we fall. And that's true of the church as well. Long ago, someone wrote, "By the absence of unity, Christianity has been disgraced and wounded in the house of its friends." In the church. Disgraced and wounded. And the world looks in and it sees people who are disunited. And it wonders, what is the point? Unity is pleasant. It's pleasant for these brethren. They're united in love. They bear one another's burdens and fulfill the law of Christ. They pray for one another. They respect one another. How pleasant to come to church and know that there are no warring factions, no little cliques, no groups from which I am excluded. How pleasant for older members to know that they are as valued as young people are. How pleasant to know that our interests are important to others in the fellowship. How pleasant to know that no one is talking about me behind my back. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. That's why Matthew Henry once said, loving people are blessed people. Doesn't this good and pleasant unity fill you with a desire to hold on to it, to guard it, to practice it, to pursue it? Make every effort, we read, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's so good and it's so pleasant. Secondly, unity spreads its blessings. Two pictures are given in this psalm to describe what unity is like. It's like precious oil poured in the head, running down on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. This takes us back to the instructions given to Moses about the consecration of the priest of Aaron. Take the anointing oil, he was told, and anoint him by pouring it on his head. And as that oil was poured on the head, it didn't just stay on his head. It ran down over his beard onto his collar. Copious amounts of oil flowed down. And there were directions given for the manufacture of this oil. The finest of spices were to be used, and the amounts were designated. We're not sure what precisely these amounts mean, but 500 shekels of liquid myrrh, 250 shekels of fragrant cinnamon, and so on. Olive oil, and it was to be made into a sacred anointing oil, a fragrant blend, the Bible says, the work of a perfumer. Very precise, very particular, very precious. So in what way is unity like the oil which flows down? Isn't it saying that unity is a gift that comes from above? This is the blessing which God bestows. You see, the anointing of the priest was done in God's way, at his direction and with his authority. And the anointing of the priest was a kind of visible picture, a sign of God's blessing coming to rest on this particular man. God's blessing coming on him to equip him for his work. Rich blessing from heaven coming down on this individual. The psalm says, Unity among brothers is like that. It's a blessing that comes from God. It's a blessing running down, coming down. See how it's put repeatedly? It's coming down from heaven. He unites us because He changes our hearts. He brings us to Himself, and He brings us therefore to one another. There is unity among the brothers because of the blessing of God, that unity of the Spirit, that unity in the body of Christ. We sang tonight from Psalm 132, the psalm before this one, and we noticed that it ends with a declaration about the reign of the Messiah. Its closing words are about Christ and His kingship and His reign. And then the next psalm is about unity among brothers. And perhaps there's a close connection there, that this unity among the brothers is a result of the work of Christ. It's because of Him and it's in Him we are united to one another. The blessing of unity spreads. It reaches out, touches many people, down on the head, over the beard, down under the collar. When unity is among brethren, blessing comes to many others. It reaches many. All within the congregation are blessed. There's benefit to each one. And perhaps we could say there's blessing that comes to the stranger who comes into the congregation. He finds it's a place of harmony, unlike the world. And blessing comes to him. Unity spreads its blessings. It comes down from heaven. The other picture that's used emphasizes this. The dew of Hermon is falling on Mount Zion. Now, most writers are afraid to be dogmatic about this because it's quite a difficult thing to understand. Mount Hermon was up in the north. Mount Zion was much further away. Mount Hermon was the highest mountain. Mount Zion is quite a tiny mountain, quite a tiny hill. How does the dew that falls on Hermon also fall on Zion? And I think one of the explanations here is really to say that the same dew, that the dew that falls and brings refreshing to Mount Hermon, dew also falls on little Mount Zion. It falls on the highest mountain, but it also falls on one of the smallest ones as well, one that isn't very high. Dew falls on little Zion as well as on great Hermon. It's a kind of picture that everyone is blessed when brothers dwell in unity. The weak, the small, the young. Blessing comes to them. Blessing is not confined to the strong and the mighty. Blessing comes to all who are in the body. Do we want our visitors to hear the gospel? We must practice this good and pleasant unity. Do we want older members and weak and young members to know blessing? We must practice this good and pleasant unity. And there in that company, among these brothers who dwell together in unity, God commands His blessing. He sends His blessing. How good and pleasant it is to dwell in unity. Thirdly, finally, unity points us upwards. The blessing comes down. The oil flows down. The dew flows down. The blessing comes from heaven on the brothers who are dwelling together in unity. But what does that do? It makes us look up to where the blessing comes. It makes us look up in faith. Look up to the Lord who sends down His blessing. It's said that the stronger your vertical fellowship is, the believer with the Lord, then the stronger your horizontal fellowship is, the believer with one another. Strong relationship with God, strong relationship with one another. We look up in faith. And we look up with gratitude. The Lord commands His blessing. What kindness there's there to give to His believing people, united in Christ, such wonderful blessing. And then we look up with anticipation. This is really looking to heaven, isn't it? Life forevermore. It's looking to the fulfillment in heaven. The earthly Zion is really a picture of the heavenly Zion. Earthly Jerusalem is a picture of the new Jerusalem, what Hebrews calls the joyful assembly. The assembly in which there's never any disharmony. There can't ever be any threat of disharmony. The psalm anticipates the perfect unity of heaven. And you see what that should do for us. It should make us not only anticipate that, but seek to practice now the unity of which the psalm speaks, to guard it, to pray for it, to protect it, to dwell together in unity. Not to take it for granted, not to let it fray at the edges, to treasure it and to guard it and to pray for it. Behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. Amen.